Well, our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, chapter 17, verses 1 to 9, and then 15 to 19. This is verses of scripture here about Abraham. Abraham was faithful to God's calling. God led him from his heathen tribe in the land of Ur to a land far away, the land of Canaan. And here we see how God blesses the faithful. And Abraham was faithful in heeding God's call, following God's leading, not knowing where he was going. Thank you.
Genesis 17, verses 1 to 9, and then going to verse 15 to 19. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. On to verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, No, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. Amen.
Amen. What a wonderful reading of Scripture. Twice in that passage of Scripture, verses 19 and verse 7, we hear that wonderful promise, that covenant made by God to all those who are faithful to him. All those who are faithful, obedient, and follow him. I will establish my, in verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations. This is speaking to Abraham, and he's speaking right down to here today. And he goes on, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. What a wonderful promise that we have for all those who believe. For all those who believe. This is a covenant to those who believe and who are faithful. God promised Abraham descendants, that he would be the father of many nations. And from that passage there, we realise that Abraham had to wait another... this was closer to the time of Isaac's birth. But that first promise came to Abraham, and he waited another 25 years before the birth of Isaac, from the first time that God mentioned that he would be the father of a child. In the meantime, he took matters into his own hands, sadly, and he had a son with Hagar, the Egyptian servant that he had in his house. And this caused chaos in his house and much distress. So we see here the result of a man doing things in his own power and his own way, apart from God's way. God had promised this child to him and Sarah, and he, not being able to wait for God's timing, took matters into his own hands. Sarah, his wife, who was barren at the age of 90, had his child. God had kept his promise, and at the age of 100, Abraham became the father of Isaac. And this is the almighty power of God, who can do all things, and who calls us today to repentance and to follow his Son, Jesus Christ. And for all who are faithful, they are the ones that make up the descendants of Abraham mentioned here. And heaven will be their eternal joy. Heaven will be their eternal joy. God cannot lie. Whatever God says, that God will do. I want to turn to the New Testament reading this morning in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 18. And we're going to keep referring back to different passages in around this page. If you want to, please keep it open. We're concentrating on verses 16 to 18, but I want to start back at 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, as Jeff read to us this morning, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, this is Abraham, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end to all dispute. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us in God's word. Amen. Jeff read this morning from Genesis chapter 17. I want to read from Genesis 22 verses 15 to 18. Now, God's promise, his oath, Genesis 22 verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. This is when God asked Abraham to offer up his son Isaac on an offering, as an offering, as a sacrifice. And Abraham went right through to the time when God stopped him, and he looked over and there was a ram caught in a thicket. And so God had provided the sacrifice. The ram was duly sacrificed. And he said, I will multiply you and bless you. God gave Abraham a promise and he confirmed it with an oath. Now, let's come back to today. A witness takes an oath in court and he's confronted with the word, so help me God. We've probably all heard the words that are openly said in a court. The evidence that is given in this court shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. So help me God. I want you to think for a moment about what is going on in this wonderful nation today. At the last swearing in of politicians, we all watched with amazement as one swore on the Quran. Now, I don't know if the Quran can be used in court in this nation today. But I believe that it is right within the pages of the Quran that Muslims can lie in front of infidels to uphold the name of Allah. So where does that leave us? We are, to the Muslim, considered infidels. It's worth thinking about. Where are our courts going? And what will be the end result? It is a serious matter to take an oath. In the making of an oath, a witness calls on the greater to witness for the lesser. We call on the greater to witness to the lesser. We are the lesser, a man, and we call on the greater, the power of God, to be our testimony and our witness as we speak the truth in court. And none is greater than God. So this, we get an idea of just how serious this matter is, to take an oath and to appeal to God for the truth of what is about to be said. And to lie, we know today, is a very serious matter in court. It's called perjury, lying in court. But there is something more solemn than taking an oath before God. And we've read it in the scriptures. That is, that God taking an oath before man. This is the significance of today's reading. In chapter 3 of Hebrews, God made, in verse 11, God made an oath. He said, "I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Those who failed to follow the leading of God. We're talking about Israel coming out of slavery in Egypt and getting in, not going into the promised land as God had asked them to do and prepared for them. And so they walked around in the wilderness till they died in the wilderness, that whole entire generation. Because they would not heed the leading and the calling of God as Abraham had done, God said, "They shall not enter my rest." And they did not enter his rest, except for Caleb and Joshua, who had been on God's side all the way through anyway. In chapter 3, verse 11, God made an oath, "They shall not enter my rest." In chapter 5, we read of God's appointment as Christ's appointment as high priest was confirmed by an oath. When he said, "You are my son, today I have begotten you, you are a priest forever," in the order of Melchizedek. You are a priest forever. This is a promise of God saying that Jesus Christ will be our great high priest forever. Forever. These words are immutable and they encourage us in our faith. God has promised, He will deliver, and He will deliver to the faithful all that He has said. So we go back again to the reading this morning from the Old Testament, the scriptures. There where twice Jeff read where God made a promise to bless the descendants of Abraham, those who believe. And this is our certain hope today. This is the hope that is the anchor of our hearts today, the certain hope of the promises of God, that no matter whatever happens to us on this earth in the flesh, God has everything set for us for eternity in heaven. Let us consider here the oaths of God plainly proves what he expects from his believers. The oaths that are made by God are made on the provision of what the believer does. Now, Abraham was faithful to God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So there was a man that stood out. He's our living, he's our past example of how we should live our lives in accordance with the leading of God. In verse 15, "And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." How long from the first day that he was told he would have a son, Isaac, till he had the son, Isaac? 25 years he had to wait. He endured patiently for all the things that God blessed him with, leading him to the land of Canaan. And when he entered the land of Canaan, God said, "I want you to walk the length and the breadth of this land. I want you to look at this land, know this land, feel this land that I am giving to you." These are the blessings of God that are stored up for each and every one of us. And that is faith, that we fully trust God, as Abraham demonstrated, therefore making us heirs of the promise. You see, our faith is exercised when we are depending upon God to do for us what we cannot do. God is doing for us what we cannot do. Abraham was childless. He had a child, and that son became the father of generation after generation, and the generation of believers today belongs back to that child. Faith is depending upon God to do for us what we cannot do. We cannot come to God with any merit. We've done nothing good in the sight of God. We come to God by faith through Jesus Christ. This is the beautiful thing that God has prepared for us. Jesus Christ came to this earth, walked on this earth, taught, showed the miracles of God to those about him while he walked on this earth. And then he said, "When I go to the cross, on the third day I will arise from the tomb and I will ascend back to my Father, but I will not leave you. I will send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be with you in your heart." So we see here the whole package that God in his divine intelligence provided our escape from sin in Jesus Christ. And he brought Jesus Christ into the world. Jesus partook of flesh so that he could die on the cross. He could not die on the cross without he became flesh and blood like every one of us. And then he paid the price of our sins. Then he ascended back to heaven as our great high priest, giving us the Holy Spirit. That's for every believer. And so we, by exercising our faith, by having the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts, are partaking of the promise of Jesus Christ. We are partaking of Christ with the Holy Spirit. We're fully trusting God by faith. We are becoming and being made heirs of the promise of God, eternity in heaven. God wants to bless us beyond understanding. He loves to work in us through the work of the Holy Spirit all that he has promised, as he did with Abraham. He wants to so bless us. He wants to give us, firstly, a peace in our hearts today. As we sang in that hymn this morning, we can have all sorts of trials and troubles as we walk this journey of life on this earth. All sorts of troubles. We have troubles, some of us have troubles with finance, we have troubles with family, we have troubles with health. God wants to bless us. He wants to give us a peace in our heart that we can conquer the fears of our troubles. He wants to bless us beyond understanding. He loves to work in us all that he has promised, as he did with Abraham. But he will not do this until we open our hearts to him. We must open our hearts to him and yield ourselves to him in complete surrender and obedience to him, as did Abraham. Faith opens the whole heart and life in expectation and hope, and then through our faith in Christ, God is free to work in us. Faith gives God his place in our hearts as God. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, we read, "Therefore, the Lord God of Israel said, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever." This is what he said to Samuel. "But now," the Lord says, "far be it from me, for those who honour me, for those who honour me, I will honour, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. They shall not enter his rest." So he's speaking to us. For those who honour me, every one of us here who honours God, we have the certain hope of eternal glory. Jesus said, "Those who confess me before men, I will confess before my Father in heaven." This is our faith in action today. Now, Abraham had shown his faith in God, and in turn, God says what he will show to them and us. We, as heirs with Abraham of the promise, we are the descendants of the promise of God and the blessings of God. We are so blessed today. On the outside, we look like any other man, woman, or child outside of our doors here this morning. But in our heart, we have something different. In our heart, we have an understanding of Scripture. We've got an understanding of the promises of God. Outside in the world, there's scientists today that are breaking new ground every day. Technology is spearing ahead today. People cannot keep up with it. The mind is full of new ideas and new ways of living today. And what does God say in the Scriptures? "I'll take the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." Being wise in our own eyes is nothing. We need to have the eyes of God within us. We need to have the Holy Spirit within us today to understand all that God has laid out before us in this world and in the world hereafter, our eternal life in glory. To every believer today, God wills or wants to show us how unchangeable he is, that he will bless all who will accept him through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. So by fully trusting in God in faith, he will show his work more abundantly. More abundantly. And he shows us his work, his intention, his promises, and calms our hearts in the storm through the reading of Scripture and through prayer. We come to the very throne of God. Remember back in the Israelite days in the tabernacle and the temple, the high priest fearfully once a year would take the blood of a bull and go in and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and then rush back out again through the curtain. And when Christ died on that cross, God separated that curtain from top to bottom, that each and every one of us, none of us are barred from coming into the very throne of grace if our heart is right with him. We can come into the very presence of God and lay our prayers and petitions before him there. and he will give us peace in our hearts. If we would give more earnest heed to him, then nothing will stop us from entering his rest. From entering his rest. And it is promised by God with an oath. In verse 18, there are two immutable things, the scripture says. Verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, peace of heart, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. That hope is set before us in the scriptures that we can read and feast our eyes upon it today. God knows. He knows us too well. He knows the number of hairs on our heads. He knows every sparrow that falls from the sky. He knows our words before we say them. He knows our hearts. He knows our minds. He knows how little our darkened hearts trust him today. We are so blinded by the world and by sin. For his promises are so large and so divine and so heavenly, and we in the flesh are so weak with sin today that we cannot take them in. It is all just too much. And here we're talking about heaven with Jesus, eternal life, no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. In this, God not only promises, but he takes an oath in our presence that he will do what he has said. And this is what we read in the scriptures. And this is what we're referring to today. In chapter 6, verse 14, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, God said, and multiplying, I will multiply you, so that we here this morning, the heirs of his salvation, might be encouraged to trust him even more. See how precious is our salvation. We can do nothing today. We can do nothing but fall down and worship him and cry out, Abba, Father, we love you. I love you. I trust you with all my being. If we go back to verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. He swore by himself. His divine being, his glory and his power, he gives of himself to us in Jesus Christ as security that he will fill his promise. He's given us Jesus Christ. He came to this earth. He died on the cross. He gave up his son for our salvation, that he will fill his promise. We are partakers of Christ. And as we ponder the significance of this promise that is made to me and to you, and it's from Almighty God, how could a shadow of doubt cross our hearts? How could a shadow of doubt cross our hearts? We must, we've got no alternative, we must keep his word. We must remember what he has done for us. We must remember Jesus Christ. But it is the work of the devil today that he convinces us to doubt. He convinces us to fear. He convinces us to look to our own strengths, to have a lack of faith. As this passage explains, remember the story of the night of the disciples in the boat crossing the lake, and it was a pretty rough old night, and they were out there in the middle of the night in the boat, and Jesus came walking towards them across the water. First they thought it was a ghost, then they recognised it was Jesus Christ walking on the water. Miracles of God. Peter, so elated to see it was Jesus, his friend, the one he worshipped. Jesus, can I come to you on the water? Yes, Peter, come. We all know the story so well. Peter steps down off the boat and he's walking to Jesus on the water. This is beautiful. This is wonderful. The water's splashing around his ankles. The wind's blowing his hair. He takes his mind off Christ. He thinks about what's going on around him and immediately he sinks. And what does Jesus do? He leans down, he grabs his hand. Peter, oh, you of little faith. Little faith. And this is the battle that goes on in our hearts every day of our lives today. We see and feel and know the world around us, and the world is calling us away from God. We take our eyes off the Lord and we sink. Lack of faith is aided by a lack of knowledge of God and what he wills for you and for me. And so the challenge before us today is, let us throw off all that would hinder our walk with God and count it our most sacred duty and blessed privilege to honour God every day of our life in full and perfect trust. And we only have to remember back to last Sunday when we all renewed our vows before God at the communion table. I want to close this morning with a reading from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It's back this way. Beginning at verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are under the influence of Satan cannot please God. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren or brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, this is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. This is what God has in store for us. Nothing in this world can compare with what the glory which shall be revealed, not to us, but in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The sons of God. Amen.